In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In the progression of the spiritual life, we start very easily by not having much of one and loving ourselves. That's why Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, because we've already got self-love down real well. So we have a place to start with. But as we grow up and we build relationships as young people, we start to love others. But most of that time, that love is based in what they do for us. They make me feel good. They give me food. They make me feel comfortable, whatever it is. It's we love them, but it's still based in the self. And then when we're introduced to the Lord, very often our love for God is still based in self. I love God because he forgave me. I love God because he saved me. I love God because he cared for me. It's only when the spiritual life starts to deepen that we begin to learn to love God and praise God, not for what God has done, but simply for what God is. We love God for the sake of who he is, not for the sake of what we get out of the relationship. And we start to learn that with God, and then we start to learn it with others. We start to love others because of God, based on his glory and his love for them, rather than what they do for me. Okay? If you just love everybody for what they do for you, and you're nice to those who are nice to you, and Jesus says, what are you different from the sinners? Because even they are nice to the people who are nice to them. So loving other people because of God, that's sort of... Now, they told us in seminary that the last step of love is one that most of us can't even hope for until we get to heaven, and that is to love ourselves for God's sake. That's a little bit beyond our reach, because we tend to like ourselves for what we are, right? I know I'm good at this. I've got a whole list of all the reasons I should love myself. If you ask me, I'll print it out for you one day. But we start self-centered, and it takes the grace of God for us to actually honor our own selves because of God's love rather than for what we think of ourselves. And that would be very far down the road of spiritual discipline, spiritual growth. But when we're still stuck in that selfishness, let's go back to the beginning where we like ourselves. If somebody challenges the reasons why we love ourselves so much, we usually respond badly. We bristle, we get defensive, we get angry. If we're listening by the power of the Holy Spirit and God challenges us as to why do you love yourself so much and all these things you're sure of, I'm going to start letting them erode from underneath you. The proper spiritual response is repentance. You're right, Lord. These things I'm so proud of, these things that I put my hope in, are nothing but shifting sand. They are nothing but pride and arrogance. They're worth nothing in front of you. And that's what happens in the story from the book of Nehemiah that we just heard. Now, let me back up very quickly. The people of Israel are hundreds of years into being God's chosen people. It's many years after Abraham, many years after Moses. They've come through the Red Sea. They've had their kingdom, and half the kingdom was taken away and disappeared. The other half of the kingdom now has been carried away into Babylon in exile, and only the poor, all the nobility was carried away. All the wealth was carried away. But by the grace of God and by the grace of the emperor, the people get to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. And after all that long work is done, somebody says, we probably ought to read the law to the people again. They haven't heard it in a long time. So Nehemiah is the governor appointed by the king, and Ezra is the high priest, and they gather the people. And as it says, Ezra stands up on a platform above the people, and he reads it out loud to them from morning until midday, explaining as he goes, and others are explaining. And when the people heard the word of the Lord, they wept. Because what was held up in front of them by the reading of the law was the image of what mankind, what they, the people of Israel, were supposed to be as children of God. It was as if God held up a mirror in front of them. And I said, it's that sort of feeling you get when you had way too much to drink and partied way too long the night before and slept half under the couch. And then you got up the next morning and looked in the mirror and said, I am not what I am supposed to be. I am not what I am supposed to be. And that is their response. They weep in repentance for not being what God intended them. In fact, what the law holds up in front of their faces is actually the character of God. You're to be like him. And they weep because they're not. And we need to be there. We need to come to this place. And we need to acknowledge always that we are sinners. We this side of heaven fail. There's no way around that. And God holds up the scriptures to us still as that mirror, as that image, which we must honestly say, I don't measure up. I am not what God wants me to be. That's why morning prayer basically starts with a confession. We start there. But interesting, and I love this story, because Ezra and Nehemiah realize, wait a minute, yes, the word of God has been proclaimed, and the people have realized that they do not measure up to the image of God. But this is not a reason for crying. This is a reason for celebration. Go, eat the fat of the land and drink the sweet wine and make sure everybody gets some. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength, they say. But what is there to be happy about? All we can perceive is that we don't measure up. But God is still talking to you. Even when you fail, even when you are not good enough, God is still revealing himself to you. He is still pouring out grace. God still loves you. Go have a feast. Don't dwell on the failure. Acknowledge it. Say, yes, my image that I present, that I am, is not the pure image of God. But he has still continued to speak to me. He still gives me his grace in our world. He still gives us the sacraments. He still keeps us as part of the body of the church. Yes, we start with confession, and then God picks us up. The bad news of the gospel is that you're lost, you're blind, you're in bondage, you're a sinner, you're in exile. But the good news of the gospel is that when God looked down and saw that blind, lame, exile in bondage, he said, Son, go get them. Go rescue them. And Jesus comes into our world and says, Today the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has sent me to proclaim good news to the poor, release to the prisoner, sight to the blind, strength to the lame, return to the exile. Are you one of them? Nope, I'm fine. Or, yes, Lord, I am one of them. Then you're rescued. Yes, Lord, I'm one of them. Good, open your eyes. Yes, Lord, I'm one of them. Take up your bed and walk. And don't just walk, dance. We always come to the Lord confronted by that image of the perfect and holy God, the image of the perfect and holy God in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we must acknowledge at the beginning of that relationship, as the people did standing in the temple courts, we are not what God would have us be. But as soon as that acknowledgement, that confession, that honesty springs from our lips, the ministry of the church says, now go have a feast because God loves you. The fact that you realized it means God's Spirit is in you. The fact that you received his word means he is enlivening you. And as Isaiah says, the glory of the Lord is dawning upon you. Yes, Deep darkness covers the land, and gloom enshrouds the people, but over you the Lord will rise, and the nations will come to the brightness of your dawning. We start with the confession, and we end with glory. When Jesus came, he said, "This is the acceptable year of the Lord," or the year of the Lord's favor. It's the year. It's called the year of Jubilee. We know that there was a Sabbath every week. There was also a Sabbath year in which you weren't supposed to grow your crops. You're supposed to let the land have a Sabbath. And then there was a Sabbath of Sabbaths every 50th year. And in Israel, every 50th year, all debt was erased. In Israel, every 50th year, every slave was freed. In Israel, every 50th year, if your family had to sell its land to make ends meet, you got it back. The year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. But you had to go and say, "Yes, I was alienated from my land. It's time for me to have it back. Yes, I was alien. Yes, I am in debt that I cannot pay. Yes, I am a sinner in need of redeeming." And the year of the Lord's favor says it's all forgiven. Acknowledging our sin and weeping, receiving the word of the Lord, knowing he's our Savior, no better reason for a party. Throw the feast, eat the fat of the land, and drink the sweet wine. Amen.